You open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 21. I'm going to actually read from Luke chapter 9, but you can keep reading in your in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, because it's a very similar verse. Saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise again." But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, verse 22, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Let's just commit our time in prayer. Father, this morning may we know your love that is unknowable. May we enjoy your presence that you have promised. May we receive your word. May we grow in your grace and in knowledge of the Lord for your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Jesus and his disciples had been traveling. Luke says they were doing a circuit, which means that they were traveling around the sea and stopping at different towns and different areas on the way. And now they were heading towards the top of the Sea of Galilee to a town called Philippi, Caesarea. It was basically a Gentile town, whereas most of the towns they would have been in before were Jewish towns. And so those people would have believed in God. But as they get into Philippi, Caesarea, the people would have been more believing in the gods, plural. Luke says that the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were traveling, stopped and went aside to pray. And as he came back from praying, Mark says they were walking along the road when Jesus stops and in his mind must have saying, it's time for a test. It's time for an exam. The disciples had been with the Lord for over 2 years, almost 2.5 years, had been with him all the time, had heard all of his teaching, all of his preaching, all of his prayers, all of the time that they had spent with him. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give them a test. I don't know about you. I'm not crazy about tests. But I think it's better when you don't have a chance to study, because the Lord didn't give them any chance to study. So it was a pop test. And it was just two questions. He was going to test them that day with just two simple questions. And the first question was, "Who do men say that I am?" I think it's in Luke where the word is a little different, and it's translated, "Who does the crowd say that I am?" And basically the Lord was saying to his disciples, what is the general consensus? What does the world say about me? Who do they say that I am? And so the disciples, it seems, started to shout it out. One said John the Baptist, and one said Elijah, and one said Jeremiah, and the other said, "Well, he's a prophet." And they say that you're a prophet. Really, the consensus then is that the people of the time were saying that Jesus was a prophet. Elijah, John the Baptist, they were all prophets. What is a prophet? If the definition of a prophet is one that God has sent as a messenger for himself, one that was going to give out the message that God has presented, one that God had chosen specifically for this thing to proclaim God's word, well, then it is true that Jesus was a prophet. In fact, the Old Testament of Isaiah tells us that there would be one who was coming whose name would be the prophet. And it was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this sense, it was at least partially true that the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. It also says that if you want to know whether a prophet is really truly from God or not, the way that you could do it is that every single prophecy that he made would be true. If a prophet was not from God and he made a prophecy, it probably was not going to come true. And so the way that you could tell that one was a true prophet was if he was telling the truth in what was coming out, what God had said to, had told him to say. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was a messenger of truth. In fact, John says that he was the Word, that he's God's very communication. And he also says in that chapter that he is the truth, the way, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is definitely a prophet. And so, the issue here with these people saying that Jesus Christ was a prophet is not that he was not a prophet, because he was, but because it was an incomplete truth. They didn't realize that he was much more than a prophet. They didn't realize that he was the Son of God. And so they would get an X on their test because he was much more than just a prophet. I think if you were able to take a look at the world view, and you would see that probably most people in the world have this idea of Jesus Christ, that he is a prophet, that he is a good man. John, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus said, well, we know you're a man come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with you. The Muslims, they all believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet. All sorts of atheists will say that Jesus Christ was some sort of man, but that's all that he was. And the people of that day, the consensus of the people of that day was that Jesus was just a prophet. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples, the people, the crowd, they say that I am just a prophet, but who do you say that I am? Well, what a question. What an eternal, significant question. And the Lord Jesus Christ turns this around from saying, well, what does the crowd say about me, to what do you say individually about me? Who do you think I am? Disciples, individually. Not as a group of disciples, but individually. Who do you think? What do you think of Christ? Who is Christ? Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks, I believe, for the rest of the disciples as well. And he says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. In contrast to all of those gods of stone and wood and all of those gods that they thought of that were in the air and in the sky and in the stars, in contrast to those gods, you are the Son of the living God. Peter really understood the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, really understood who he was, not just a prophet, but the Christ and the Son of the living God. They tell us in the next verse, Jesus says to him, well, you're blessed, Peter, because that has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit of God. That is something that you didn't just get on your own. But a short time later, verse 21, we read that Jesus Christ began to talk to them about the Son of Man. And he said that he needed to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many things and be killed and rise again the third day. And Peter says, that's not right. The one who had just said a few minutes ago, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, turns and rebukes the Son of the living God and says, what you're saying can't be true. I mean, it's just not right. So Peter understood who the person of God was, but he didn't understand who the Son of Man was. He didn't understand what the plan of God was. He didn't understand what the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was as the Son of Man to come into this world and go to the cross of Calvary. And so Peter says, no, it can't be so. You can't. You're the Son of Man. You're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. You're coming here to redeem Israel. You can't die on a cross. You can't suffer. You have the authority over all. You need to come and be the mighty King of Israel. So Peter didn't understand the Son of Man. So then what is the Son of Man? What did Jesus Christ mean when he said, I am the Son of Man? He said it over 80 times in the New Testament. In the Gospels, I mean. He said it over 80 times in the Gospel, depending on which version you read. And almost every single time he was speaking of himself in third person. So he was saying, the Son of Man is. And in our portion today, he said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's one of the few times where he used it as a description rather than in third person. So the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself almost all of the time as the Son of Man. It's only three other times in the New Testament. One is in Acts where Stephen is being stoned. You remember the story. He had been preaching the gospel and they were stoning him for preaching the gospel. And he has a vision. And in that vision, he sees one like the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. And also in Hebrews, we have it again, that the portion that Todd read today. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? But that's a quote from the Psalms. And also in Revelations a couple of times, also in visions, it speaks of this, the Son of Man. But what does it mean? Jesus Christ, obviously, it was his favorite title of himself. He used it almost all of the time. Well, what did he mean? If we were to take the little statement, Son of Man, literally, what would it mean? Well, son, that would be the offspring of a mother and a father that is male. And then of man, that would mean that it would be the father, would be the man. And it would mean, therefore, that this offspring of a man and a woman was born with a father. Right? That DNA would match. If you took the father and son and you took their DNA, if you watch the CSI shows or anything like that, they always have this thing around the DNA to find out who the person is. And so find out maybe if he's the son of this father or what is the relationship. If you took the DNA of these two people, the father and son, you would be able to tell that one was a father and that was the son of that father. So that would be the literal interpretation. You could have a son who was adopted, and he would truly be a son legally or whatever, but not literally, not in a biological way. So everyone that's here that's a male could go under the title Son of Man. Every single male that is here could go under that title, literally Son of Man. In fact, every single person from creation could go under that literal title Son of Man, except for two men. Who would they be? Two men that could not literally go under the title Son of Man or Son of a Man. Daniel. Somebody yelled it out. Was that Will? Was that you? No, wasn't you? Peter. Okay, so Adam. Who's the other one? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ could not fit under the title of Son of Man in a literal sense. Why? He was the Son of God. In fact, the writers, the prophets in Isaiah said that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. He wouldn't have a biological father. You remember Joseph. And he's betrothed to this beautiful wife, wife-to-be Mary. And he finds out that she's with child. But Joseph knows this. It's not his child. It's not his child that Mary is going to have. And then an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, don't worry about it. Joseph, the one that is inside of her is of the Holy Spirit of God. Go ahead and marry Mary. Go ahead and marry her, and don't worry about that. What is in her is of God. And you are not the father of that child in a biological sense. He is the Son of God. Wow. Must have been quite a shock to Joseph. But hearing from that angel, he stepped out in faith and married Mary. But a little while down the road, you remember that Jesus is in the temple. He's just a little boy, maybe 12 years old, and he is there teaching the teachers. He had never been taught in a school, I don't think at all. And yet here he is, and he's teaching the rabbis the things of God and the things of the law. And his mother and father got so busy, they started, or his Joseph and Mary, I should say, left him there. And they went back home, started to go back home, and they realized they'd left him there. And they came back, and they found him in the temple. And what did he say? He said, I must be about my father's business. What was he saying? He was saying, Joseph, you know, you have been a stepfather, and you have provided and all of these things, but I have a father who is in heaven, and I need to be about that father in heaven's business. I think we can understand it best from Galatians chapter 4, where it says that, and I'm going to totally not remember it, so I'm going to read it. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, at God's exact right moment, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman. That's unusual. Normally it wouldn't say in that time, it would not normally say that the Son would be of the woman. It would give the man's name. But the Holy Spirit of God tells us here that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have an earthly father. He was born of a woman. And he tells us that one who was born of the woman, the one who we call the Son of Man, was born under the law to redeem us. In other words, the purpose of that Son of Man to come, that one who was born of a woman, the Son of God, was to redeem us. The Son of Man came, the purpose of God, to fulfill the great redemptive plan of God. He was the Son of Man. But the other one that could not classify under that title, literally Son of Man, was Adam. In Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts with in verse 23 of chapter 3, it says, Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, and it says in my Bible, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, because he wasn't literally the son of Joseph. Then it goes through them all right back, and if you get to the end of it, it says, verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Methaliel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. He did not have an earthly father. He did not have an earthly mother. He was created by God. God reached into him, made him from the dust of the ground, breathed into him a living life, and he became a living soul. He was not born in the same way as we are. And so, in the literal sense, he did not have a father. But yet it says that he was the Son of God. Well, if we look at that and we see what God was like with Adam, well, he was the one who created him. He was the one who provided for him. He provided a garden and all that he needed. He gave him a wife. He looked after him. It even says that they walked and talked in the garden. There was a relationship that was like a father and a son. And so in that sense, God was his father. He had created him. He had made him. He had provided for him. He was like a father, but he wasn't a biological father to Adam. There are other names in the Bible. This same idea, son of. In here we have son of, and with a proper name it provides a genealogy. You can trace back far. But it wasn't just for that you would have this title, son of. Son of somebody could be for identification. For example, Noah is walking around in Nazareth. Say you were born back then, in Nazareth in whatever, 20 BC, and someone comes down the road and they say, there's Noah. Well, they didn't have a last name. So they say, well, yeah, but there's 50 Noahs in Nazareth. And so they say, yeah, but that's Noah, the son of Todd. So now we can identify exactly who that Noah is. So that term, son of, was used as an identification. And sometimes that name would come and stay. So, for example, in our portion, it talked about Peter, whose name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Well, that's son of Jonah, but his father's name wasn't Jonah. So maybe he was named Bar-Jonah, was passed down through the family. Maybe a grandfather or whatever, and this became like a second name. So his father might have been, I forget what his name was. I think it was John or James or something. But his father's name might have been, his father might have been called by James Bar-Jonah. See, that's how last names came in, where it started as a title, and then it became a proper name. And there's a few of those. We talked about, Rob talked about a little while ago, Barabbas. And the name means son of the father. And there's Barnabas, and his name means son of encouragement. Well, it can't mean son in those ways, in a literal sense, because you can't be the son of encouragement. Encouragement isn't a person, isn't a father, isn't a mother. So you can't be a son of encouragement. So it means something else. It means a category or a type. In John chapter 8, and we started in John when we started up. That was the first book that we did. And I was actually teaching in John chapter 8. And the title was, Who is your father? Because in that text, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees. And they say, well, God is our father. And the Lord says, well, if God was your father, you would believe in me. And then he says to the, then they said, well, Abraham is our father. And the Lord says, well, basically, if Abraham is your father, if you were sons of Abraham, then you would believe in God. You would follow the path of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel in Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, in those who are of our faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Believing Abraham. So we who are in faith, we who are children of God, sons of God, we who are saved, the Bible says, are sons of Abraham. But we don't have any relationship in our genealogy, probably. Probably nobody here has genealogy that would trace back to Abraham, but God says that we are sons of Abraham. And why is it? Because we are characterized by faith. And so, we are like Abraham in that fact that we have faith in God. But the word son of Abraham doesn't mean that we are literally, biologically, sons of Abraham. I was I was going to Walmart. Monique and I were going to Walmart, I don't know, a month ago or so. We're in Walmart, and we're doing our shopping, and we're all done shopping, and we're going to the checkout counter, and the Monique says, you know, we forgot something. So that means for me to go back and get it. And so I go back and get it. When I come back to the checkout counter, Monique is gone. I don't know if it's the ladies' wear or the grandchildren' wear. It was one of those two. She's nowhere to be found. The checkout lady comes out from behind her counter and says, are you looking for a checkout counter? And I said, no, I'm looking for a wife. And she said, oh. And I said, no, I'm looking for my wife. 2 weeks later, I think probably close to the day, dropped Monique and Alyssa, my granddaughter, off in front of the Walmart, parked the car, go into the Walmart. As soon as I walk in the door, the gentleman with the shopping cart at the front there says, are you looking for a shopping cart? Social experiment number two, I had to do it again. So I said, no, I'm looking for a wife. And he said, well, I can't help you with that. I said, well, maybe you can. I said, maybe you can. You see, I'm not looking for another wife. I have one, and she's perfectly good. She's fine. And I'm not looking for another wife, and I'm also not looking to change the one I have. That's the one I want. What I'm looking for is that wife, the one that is mine. That's what I'm looking for. You see, there's confusion there because we say, that fellow's looking for a wife. Well, he's not looking for a wife, I don't think. That would be wrong because a wife would be somebody who's married. He's not looking for somebody who's married. He's looking for somebody who's not married. But also, because when I said wife there, I was talking about a category. They asked me, are you looking for a shopping cart? No, I'm not looking for a shopping cart. What I'm looking for is a wife. And so I was speaking in terms of a category. Stay with me here. In Hebrews chapter 1, you know the portion. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us in times past by the Father, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. If you would notice, probably in your Bible, it certainly is in mine, the His is in italics. And that's because it should read, God has spoken to us in time past by the Fathers, has in last days spoken unto us by Son. My Son. The His isn't there. What the author, what the Holy Spirit of God was saying is, God spoke to us before by prophets, but now He's speaking to us in the category of Son. And then He goes on to make it clear that who it is He's speaking about is His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the expressed image of Him. So sometimes the word Son can be a category. And we're running out of time. I don't know if any of you have nicknames. It's kind of ironic that my nickname for my wife Monique is Nick. But that's her nickname. My nickname when I was playing hockey was Crash. And I thought it was because I was the guy that went in front of the net and took all the beating. But I think it was really because of that one time when I was skating really fast and there was nobody else around. And I fell and went crashing into the boards, and the rest of the guys couldn't stop laughing. They just called me Crash for the rest of the time. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave nicknames to a couple of His disciples. One we've already talked about, and that was Simon. He gave him the nickname of Peter. He gave him the nickname of Rock. That's a pretty solid nickname. But to James and John, He gave the nickname Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. We don't really know why. It doesn't give us exact reason why, but some people think it's because James and John were the ones when they were in Samaria, and the people of Samaria hadn't treated Jesus very well, and they said, well, let's just send lightning down and kill them all. And the Lord says, well, I didn't come to kill, but to bring life. So So just take it back a notch, sons of thunder. But in the Old Testament, and we've got through the New Testament, so in the Old Testament, the term son of God was used, or son of man was used a lot. Sometimes, like we read in Hebrews chapter 2, it was this, son of God, son of man, was in a parallelism, in a Hebrew parallelism. It was the poetry of the time. And sometimes people, just for emphasis, would use it. And so, in that case, it was the son of man, or the son of man. It really was meaning the same thing. It was just saying it in a different way for emphasis. For example, in the Old Testament, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But what is he saying? He's just saying that God is not a man that he should lie, or God is not a man that he would repent. It's just a balancing statement to the other that's almost exactly the same. It's saying God's not a man. God said to the, Amos the prophet was being asked to become a prophet, and he said, well, I'm not a prophet, but neither am I the son of a prophet. And what was he saying? He was just saying, well, I'm not a man. Or he's just saying, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a prophet. He wasn't talking about his father or the background of anything to do with his father. He was simply saying, I'm not a prophet. And he was emphasizing it by saying, I'm the son of a prophet. So the Son of Man can sometimes, and particularly in the Old Testament, if you went to Ezekiel, where we read this morning, it speaks of him as the Son of Man. God speaks to him all the time. And every time he addresses him, he calls him the Son of Man. Well, he's just saying he's a man. He's just saying, you're the one that I'm identifying. You're the one. You're the man. And so sometimes that term can just mean human, man, son of man. And in some sense, that's what it means of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly human. He was a man. He was a human in every aspect. But he was also the Son of God. And I think the real connection to this title, the Son of Man, is in Daniel chapter 7, and we don't have time at all to go into it, but if you will remember it from when we were teaching in Daniel, it's an apocalyptic vision of the end times, but in it there is two people, there's two characters. One is God the Father, and he's sitting upon the throne, he's the Ancient of Days, and the other is the one who is like the Son of Man, and this one who is like the Son of Man has a kingdom, and he is getting a kingdom, and he presents that kingdom back to the Ancient of Days, and he is given glory, and he is set upon the throne. And the picture there is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is establishing a kingdom. And the Jewish people, and Peter, as we were reminded from the beginning, Peter was looking at that, and he was saying, he was looking at things like that, and he was thinking of Christ coming as a king and a power that was going to overthrow the nations and set Israel back up on top. But what he missed was that in Revelation, almost the same vision, and it speaks of the one who is the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain. The Son of Man is the one who is to take the mission of God, the great redemptive plan of God, and who is to put it in play through the person of his Son. And so when we read in the New Testament about the Son of Man, we read things like the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man must suffer and go. The Son of Man must suffer and die, and the third day rise again. And then at the in Matthew's or Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. All of this has been mostly about sons and men and all of that, but in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, it is the women that are there at the tomb, and it is to the women that the angels say first, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? And then he says, don't you remember what Jesus said? You know what? Nowhere in the New Testament do you have the record of Jesus telling this to the women. It's always to the disciples and in particular. But he must have, because he says to the women that day, Why are you, sir, don't you remember his words? Don't you remember that it said, the Son of Man must suffer and die and the third day rise again? And then it says this. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. All of a sudden, they realized who the Son of Man was. He is the one, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who suffered, bled, and died, and on the third day rose again. Father, we just come into your presence now. We thank you for this time we have spent together to be reminded of that wonderful title of your Son, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. We are so thankful that he became a man, that he entered this world, and went to the cross of Calvary in order that the redemptive plan of God might be fulfilled. And we give thanks for this time that we have spent here together this morning. We ask for your blessing upon those who are away, traveling and speaking. We just commit these things into your hands and ask them in the name of your Son, our Savior, Lord.